Hello, my name is Paul Stringini. Welcome to Line by Line Bible Studies. We're in the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled a stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. Verse 5. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. Now you remember, Nahor was Abram's grandfather, and also his brother. There were two men named Nahor. There was Nahor, the father of Terah, and Nahor, Abraham's brother. And that would be who Laban's father was, Abraham's brother. Verse 6, And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, till they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And I think that verse would be a lot easier to read if they would just use the word uncle. That's, you know, in some modern translations, I bet they do translate that uncle. But in Hebrew, they said mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And this would not have seemed presumptuous or anything. That is how they would have greeted each other in the ancient Near East. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother. And by that he says brother, he means kinsman. And that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said unto him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. 15. So, you know, obviously this is a very narrative passage. There's this well with the stone, and they wait until everyone gathers before they roll the stone back. But when Jacob sees Rachel, he rolls it back. Verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Tender means weak. She didn't have strong eyes. A lot of times people have said that she would, I mean, I've heard some preachers make a fair mess of this by really attacking Leah, as far as her appearance goes. It is not to say she was ugly. She just was not the one who captivated Jacob. She did not have, you know, striking eyes. She was not as beautiful as her sister. It doesn't mean she was ugly. It just means she was not the more beautiful of the two. I think a lot of times they make way too much about that. Rachel was the one he had his eyes on. That's the main thing. Beautiful means comely in form. Well-favored means comely in countenance. Verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her unto thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. Now, that's a key point. A lot of people misunderstand this, and they think that Jacob had to serve 14 years to get Rachel. He served 7 years for Rachel, but Laban slipped him Leah instead. In the morning, Jacob realizes the switch, because it's possible that, you know, with the veiling and the drinking that might go on at a wedding feast, that he would go into her in the dark. And hey, you know, it worked the same when he did this to Isaac. He pulled the wool over his eyes, and it's been pointed out many times that this is, I don't like to use the word karma, of course, but like they would say that the Lord was paying him back for his deceit. And then I suppose it may be so. But it is not unusual that when, you know, if we live by deceit, we may be deceived. You know, he that kills with the sword must be killed by the sword. You know, that's what it says in the book of Revelation. And the meaning is that, you know, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. You live by deceit, you die by deceit. If we live by righteousness, we will die in righteousness and have a righteous resurrection. But the detail of this is basically, you know, he finds out it's Leah. Hey, and he says, I served for Rachel. Why have you beguiled me? And he says, I can't give you the younger before the older. And he says, basically, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me. What he's saying in verse 27, he's talking about Leah. He did serve for Rachel, but now he has lain with Leah. And so, though he had struck the bargain to get Rachel, Laban has substituted Leah ahead of Rachel, kind of supplanting her, like Jacob supplanted Esau. And he's saying, well, you served for Rachel, true enough. Well, now you've laid with my daughter, my other daughter. She has to be married first. So serve 7 years also for her. He wants him to fulfill 7 years of service to also take Leah. And he says, and I'll give you Leah. I'll give you her also for the service which you will serve me yet 7 other years. So he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also, meaning at the same time. Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, the handmaid, to be her maid. And this is all evident in the fact that, because by the time he leaves, he already has, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, and Joseph. They've all been born. Not to mention the ones by the handmaids. So, you know, that all happens during the time of service. Look at verse 29. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again. Reuben literally means behold a son. Ru, look, or behold. Ben is a son. Like Ben just means son, or son of sometimes. But here it means behold a son. Reuben. So it says Jacob hated Leah. Now, some people will say loved less, but I think that's really not capturing it. She doesn't feel loved. He didn't want to marry her, you know, and then to have her sort of stuck in on the bargain, you know what I mean, without his consent, he was resentful to some degree. He still performed his duties by going in and laying with her. But, you know, this is a... You know, this is obviously a complicated situation for him, though. The idea of, you know, some people, you know, men will talk about polygamy as if it's, you know, this dreamy thing. But, you know, it can be very demanding, especially when it's something you're doing basically against your will. He didn't want to marry Leah, and being forced to marry her did not make him love her. But she was hated. And so God sees this and then makes her fertile. And Rachel is not. So Leah is more fertile. And ultimately, you think about it, Christ was the son of Leah. And as Jacob supplanted Esau, when Jacob would then choose the younger of two for himself, you know, God chose the opposite. That's kind of an interesting thought, because you look at it. When it was Jacob and Esau, I love Jacob, I hate Esau. Well, then Jacob comes around and says, well, I love Rachel and hate Leah. Another interesting point of correlation. You'll remember that Esau was a hairy man, and he loved to hunt. And he was kind of epitomized the worldly idea of what masculinity is. Or the carnal. Let's not call it worldly so much as just carnal. He embodied carnal masculinity. He was the embodiment of that. He was hairy and strong and loved to hunt and was a man of the field. You know, those are still, things that we consider manly. You know, the ruggedness. Whereas Jacob dwelt in tents, he was smooth, soft. It was only in the modern age that, that in any way became reversed. And I don't think it's entirely been reversed. I mean, people these days, I think hair is kind of out of fashion, but it still symbolizes manliness. It still epitomizes manliness. It may not be necessarily what's attractive, but it is that which is manly. And then on the female side, you know, Rachel embodies that carnal idea of beauty and womanliness. But both, in this case, are not the ones chosen by God. At least the way I look at it. Because, you know, Jacob hates Leah, but God does not. And Isaac, you know, loves Esau. Doesn't say he hates Jacob, but he loves, in that case, you could say loves more. That's the thing. It's like if hate means love less, then why does it say, you know, why doesn't it say Isaac loved Esau but hated Jacob? You know what I'm saying? When it says someone hates someone, it doesn't mean they love them less. It means they have actual negative feelings towards them. They have a negative, you know, posture. They've adopted a negative attitude towards that person. That's what hatred is. It doesn't have to be severe hatred. Just as You know, he loved Jacob and he loved Esau, but he loved Esau more. Isaac did. And it's showing that what man, in both these examples, what man values, what the carnal desires, what the carnal finds appealing, is not necessarily what God finds appealing. That isn't to say that God always chooses the less attractive person. Not at all. There were many cases where people who were attractive or manly or beautiful and female were the chosen. The point is that man, you know, the way man looks at it, like when the Lord chose David of the sons of Jesse, he brought out all the sons of Jesse and they were tall and strong. And then the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. The Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. God knows what is in the heart. God doesn't hate Rachel by any means. But he certainly doesn't like it that Jacob hates Leah. And so he blesses her. You know, that which man hates is not necessarily what God hates. That which God loves is not necessarily what man's going to love. You know, but as it says in the New Testament, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So, you know, you see how there is definitely a double standard. The Lord is judge of all, you know. He is not judged of any man. He is not subject to our judgment. Basically, what God says, the words he speaks, you know, the things God says are objectively true because it is God that says them. It is impossible for him to lie because if God speaks something, it is truth. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. People don't really understand. I mean, I think some people would maybe misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not that God says lies and then we say, well, that's the truth. If God says something that wasn't true yesterday, when God says it, it becomes true today. Because his words are that powerful. They bring into being the whole world. We say down is up and up is down. And we're liars. But if God reverses everything, it gets changed. It gets reversed. So if he loves the younger and hates the older, that's how it should be. But if man hates one and loves the other, God steps in to right the situation, to make it right by making Leah fertile and Rachel barren. Verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son. I read that, verse 33. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, which means hearing. God had heard that I was hated. She called him Simeon. 34. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi, or Levi. Probably Levi. Probably been pronouncing that wrong forever. Or maybe it's Levi. I don't know. In my pronunciation key, it shows a long E and a long I. Levi. It means joiner. This is the son that will bind my husband to me. In more than a conjugal way. She means that he would be bound to her by affection. She didn't just want to be a baby factory. She didn't just want to be tolerated. She wanted to be loved. She wanted to be appreciated for having brought forth three sons. You know, in this time in history, that's very significant to have a son because men want sons. It's not that they don't want daughters, but they want sons. You know, I'm glad to have both sons and a daughter. to want one is not to exclude the other. You know, mothers may want a daughter. Verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. So she had these four sons in a row, and she called the final one Judah, which means praise. And Judah, of course, is the progenitor of the tribe of Judah, the kings of Israel. David descended from Judah, and of course, Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah. So Leah was important. So whatever, you know, there's a lot of time things that, you know, we want things to go a certain way in life. You know, we want it to be in a particular order, or we want things to be according to a vision that we have of what the future should be. And we set our hearts on these things. You know, we set our hearts on objects of beauty, on things we desire, you know, whether it be work-related, home-related, family-related. You know, there's all sorts of visions people have. You know, parents have visions for their children. Children have visions for their own future. You know, wives want things to come to pass for their husbands, husbands for their wives. And we set our hearts on our vision of the future. But, you know, if God is on our side very frequently, and even if he's not, you know, very frequently, things don't go as planned. But if we trust in the Lord, we can know that as it is written, all things work together for good for those that love God, that are called according to his purpose. Now, if we are chosen of him, if he has called us and we believe in him, we can know that the things that sidetrack our plans are part of his plan. And we may have to go through unpleasant things in order to get to where, you know, we need to be. You know, Jacob, in all this, you know, he isn't falling in love with Leah. But at least, you know, she's blessed. At least he has respect to her for the sons she's given. You know, he keeps going in unto her. He's not failing to fulfill his duty as a husband, which is to give her an opportunity to bear children. If he utterly hated her, he could not even do that. But then he would not just be sinning against her, he would be sinning against the law of God, as it would have been understood by him. You know, a lot of times people don't understand, like, Jacob does these things, and we might look at it as like, oh, he's got two wives, it's about lust or something like that. You know, he's going into Rachel, he's going into Leah. He doesn't even love Leah. She's not attractive to him. And it's not the one he wanted. He kind of hates that he has to be with her. But he does it anyways because he fulfills his obligation according to the customs, which to him would be as the customs are the laws of God. Like to not fulfill that custom would be to sin against God. Yeah. So when things begin to conspire against us, or we feel like, you know, the world is conspiring against us, or events are conspiring against us, we have to be mindful of the lesson of Job, of the lesson of Jacob. He's not necessarily being punished for his deceit in this, but he's suffering deceit because he caused someone else to be deceived. I mean, and it's not for, you know, to harm him or to punish him. It's just part of what he has to experience, part of what he has to go through. I don't say it's like a punishment. God's punishing him by making him marry Laban's ugly daughter. I always hate when they say it like that. Like, that's not really what's going on. He's not being punished. This is the line of Christ. He had to marry Leah if he wanted to marry Rachel. He didn't have, it wasn't like, it was the law. It was the custom of that place in that sense. You know, it was the custom, unless Laban was lying. But I don't think he necessarily, I don't assume that at all. It's customary to marry the older daughter first. So marry the older daughter is what he must do. God ordained it because that was the line through which Christ would come. But sometimes to get us to do what God wants us to do, he will use things to draw us into that place. You know, Jacob maybe wouldn't choose to marry Leah. He'd always have eyes for Rachel, but he had to marry Leah first so that she could bear the four sons, the fourth of whom was the progenitor of the tribe of Judah, from whom the Jews take their very name, and from whom descended David, Solomon, and the kings of Judah. Well, that'll conclude our study in Genesis 29. You can find all my studies on oraclesofgod.org. That's oraclesofgod.org. Thanks for joining me in this study. I look forward to studying with you again real soon.